I am delighted to be back with you this morning to continue through key passages of the Old Testament to see how they are really shadows that display the person and work of Jesus Christ. And today we come to one of the clearest expressions on this in all the Old Testament, and is the Old Testament passage that we are and have looked at, I think, maybe, actually I know for a fact, years ago a little bit, but, and that is the famous passage of Abraham being willing and prepared to sacrifice his promised son in Genesis 22, 1 through 19. However, before we look at this text, we need to see why the language declared here rightly lands as a shocking declaration. So look with me in Genesis 21, as I mentioned. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 8. And this is the wonderful culmination of all the promises of God and what He had told Abraham and Sarah about Him bringing an heir that would be the source of blessing and hope to all other nations. So look at the passage with me, verses 1 through 8 of Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. I love that, right? He didn't need to put it in there, right, if you've been following what's going on. But just so, it's just a reminder, hey, the Lord visited Sarah like He said He would, right? As if it would be anything else. The Lord visited Sarah and they had no idea because He never told them, no? He keeps His promises. And that's going to be very crucial in this whole reality, that resting in, believing, and trusting the promises of God and taking the Lord at His word, and as we will see, even at times when everything around us makes no sense. So here He said, the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And remember, Isaac means laughter, because both of them at separate points said, hey, you're going to have a kid. Like, yeah, okay, yeah, you're good. That's funny. And the Lord said, okay, just remind, every time you call your son's name, you're going to remember that you laughed at what I said. So calls him Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And pause there. Who would have said that Abraham to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Well, God. But obviously, she's pointing to of like the people around her and be like, how in the world can this be? How? And remember, Sarah's 10 years younger, so she's 90. 90 years old. And she's thinking nursing children. Okay, and that'll be important in a second. Verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, which obviously means moved off of nursing. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So here, this text makes clear that God did as He had promised, even despite the age of Sarah and Abraham. And when the child was weaned, they threw a party. Right? Like, woohoo, solid food time. Now, there are various views about what age Isaac was when this takes place. Some put it pretty high. It's not as young as most of our children in our culture are weaned. But most commentators put it right around the 3-year-old mark. Now, why throw a party after weaning a child around the age of 3? Well, you have to remember, there was no formula back then. There was no Costco to go get bulk of you know, milk that would work for children. And at this point, especially in this time of history, the weaning years, the early years of childhood were a very dangerous time. Not just because of disease, but also to make sure they were getting enough sustenance, right? And I think that can be a great source of potential anxiety for any first-time mother. Well, now put yourself in the shoes of a 90-year-old first-time mother who is responsible to make sure this promised child survives in these early years. And then it makes sense that in their mind, I think in some ways, especially the ones tasked with the care of this promised child, they obviously felt this idea of, we made it. Right? Those dangerous years, the time that if our son was going to die, it probably would be in this time span, and he's made it. He's weaned. Let's throw a party. That's what seemed to be taking place. Isaac didn't die in the most dangerous season of early life, so they threw a celebration and feast, as if to say, thank you, Lord, for being faithful. As if he just kept his promises, right? But it was a celebration of the Lord. Of course you kept your promises. You made him the promised child. He made it through the most dangerous time, especially for me, a 90-year-old mother who's responsible for feeding the child, and he's now weaned. Let's throw a party. They probably felt, if we made it through the first 3 years, we're good to go. But it's this background that makes the events of Genesis 22 even more shocking to our ears. However, we will see this event has enormous purpose to point to another promised son. Actually, the promised son who will bring blessing by his actual death. So look at the last verse of Genesis 21. And then into the first verse of Genesis 22. So Genesis 21, verse 34, and then verse 1 of 22. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Now, we don't know the exact amount of time or the number of the quote-unquote many days mentioned in verse 34. Four that were happening before Abraham is called and tasked by the Lord. But it seems like a pretty good amount of time. Isaac most likely is either an older boy, anywhere around 10, 11, 12 years old, or a young man in his teens to maybe even early 20s. And after this amount of time, the Lord comes, the text says, to test Abraham. Now, much of what the rest of this lesson will come from is a message I actually did early on in my time here at Springs of Life. It was a message that the Lord stirred me to do on March 13th, 2016. Only been here about a month. And it was entitled, The Promised Lamb. But look with me at Genesis 22, specifically verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 22. So we just read verse 1, but we'll read again. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God comes to test Abraham, and he said this very important phrase. He said, God, take your son, your only son. The Hebrew word there is yachid. It's the same word in Hebrew that the New Testament translates Genesis 3:16 of only begotten son. So if you took the Hebrew word yachid, they take that word and make the Greek word, which is the Greek word in Genesis 3:16 of only begotten, your beloved son. Not an accident. And on the front end, you begin to see these parallels between Abraham offering his son Isaac a great greater offering of a greater son in the future. And he said, take your son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, which actually is right near Jerusalem, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now you got to remember, God promised that through this son, all the nations would come to be blessed. And now, Abraham is told to sacrifice him. Now, if you're like me, I would have had a discussion with the Lord. Right? Especially, remember, they threw a party a few years ago. Like, he made it. Right? If there was any time our son would pass away, and this whole idea of God keeping his promises, if there was any season of when it might be anxiety that, like, is he really going to be the promised son? Is he really the one that God's going to bless all the nations through? It was those early years, and he makes it through them. They throw a party, and years later, God says, come kill your son. Just put yourself in that mindset. But, notice this, there's not a conversation for Abraham. We just see simple, faith-driven obedience. Look at verse 3 through 5. So, Abraham rose early and talked to the Lord and had a long... No. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place in which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So here, Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two servants and his son. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and went to where God told him. And the text makes clear that this was on the third day. Again, more significant language of parallel. And notice specifically in verse 5, Abraham tells his servants, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. Now, Abraham knew what he was doing. Isaac will be told in a few moments what's coming. But please, hear me. There is no worship without sacrifice. And for us in Christ, the great joy is that the only reason we can come in worship is because of the one who did sacrifice himself. There's no amount of sacrifice I can do to make me worthy to come into the presence to worship. But in light of that great sacrifice, it does fuel at times of authentic worship that even us who are now in Christ will be called at times to sacrifice things in aspects of genuine worship. Just as a side note, parents, have you worshipped, parents and grandparents, have you worshipped the Lord by laying down your children before Him to use as He sees fit? Do you fight the battle to worship God through the gifts of your children and grandchildren? Or do you give into the desire to simply worship your children and grandchildren? This was not the case for Abraham. Also, we see his faith in this language. He states that he and Isaac will come back. Look at what the text said in verse 5 again. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. No matter what God was going to do, he was going to keep his promise. And Isaac was coming back. Abraham may not have known. He may not have known if he was going to have to sacrifice his son and his son was going to be resurrected. But whatever it was, he knew he was leaving with his son and he was coming back with his son. Because the one who'd given him his son had promised he would keep him and use him and bless the nations through him. We may not have known, but Abraham knew God was faithful to his word. And look at the action of that faith. Verse 6 through 8. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father?" He said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering?" So again, Abraham took the wood, very important illustration here, and laid it on his son Isaac. Yeah, there's parts of that. If his son's obviously anywhere between 12 and 20, Abraham is now 120 at tops-ish years old. He's like, "You kid, carry this. All right, you can." Right. So it's a practical aspect there. But really, the deeper picture here is it's very important. He laid on his son the very thing that would bring about his death. Isaac was carrying up the hill what he was going to die on. Sound familiar? Look at verse 7. Isaac finally speaks up and asks, "Okay, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham's response is crucial to the reality of seeing these shadows of Christ. Look again at verse 8. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. That's in crucial language. God will provide for himself the, not a, the lamb for the burnt offering. Remember that phrase. Now look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. "And they came to the place of which God had told them. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." That phrase, "bound Isaac," is interesting. Again, remember, Abraham was no spring chicken. And no matter the age of Isaac, he could have easily overpowered his father and at least ran. But it seemed that he was willing to lay down his life at the command of his father. I mean, remember, his dad had just said, "God will provide the lamb." Okay, and you get up there and you look, where's the lamb? Waiting for the provision. And he says, "Get on the wood." And he doesn't run. He doesn't overpower his dad. He willingly lays down his life. He lays down his life on the wood. Laid himself on the altar, on the wood. Verse 10. "And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son." Oh, but verse 11 and 12. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" An angel of the Lord called and said to Abraham that he knew Abraham feared the Lord because he didn't withhold Isaac, and notice that phrase at the end of it, "from me." Again, that language, and we'll see in a few moments, that's interesting language if this is just an angel. I don't think it's just an angel. I think this angel of the Lord could be a pre-incarnation of Christ. Because look, he said an angel of the Lord, and he says you haven't withheld him from me. We will see more evidence of this possibility being the case in verses 15 to 18. But if I'm correct, it would be very significant for Christ to appear at this event. Look at verse 13 and 14. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" So he sees a ram stuck in the thicket and killed that instead of his son. And he called the place, "The Lord will provide." Now that language, as we'll see, can have two meanings. Like, the Lord will provide. The Lord will always provide, right? But I also think the significance there is, in light of what we're about to see, it's even another subtle reminder that the Lord will provide even fuller what's to come. Look at verse 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham. And remember, same angel of the Lord that stopped him and said, "You've not withheld your son from me," a second time from heaven, and said, "By myself," doesn't sound like language of an angel, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is in the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham turned to his young men, They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So in verse 18, it says, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Well, the question is, how? Well, this goes back to verse 8 and verse 13. Look at them again. Verse 8, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb." Well, the question is, does he do that? Does he do what Abraham said in this story, in this event? Well, look at verse 13. And it said, Abraham lifted up his eyes and beheld, and he saw a ram. Now, there's a difference. I've said this before. There's a difference between a lamb and a ram. They rhyme, but they are different. Okay? And as I've mentioned this before, 4 years I've been somewhat of a sports masochist. I'm an L.A. Rams fan. I don't know what to do with today. Okay? They're making the NFC playoff. I don't know what to do with that. But here's one. I hope they don't play like lambs. I'll say that. Right? There's a distinction between lamb and ram. Right? So the question is, did God keep the word that Abraham had said he would do? Right? He provided a lamb. But wait a minute. That's not a lamb. That's a ram. There's a distinction there. Well, the reality is, or the question is, was Abraham wrong? And the answer is clearly no. Without knowing what he was proclaiming at this promise that wasn't fulfilled in this event until years later, when John the Baptist in John 1:29, when he saw Jesus coming, this is why he says in John 1:29, after all these years, when he looks out and sees Christ coming, that's when John the Baptist can say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Beloved, in essence, John the Baptist is saying, that Lamb that Abraham said God would provide on the mountain he called, God will provide. There's the provided Lamb. There's the one. There he is. This Lamb is the very Son of God. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Think of Abraham being pleased that his son was spared. But another Old Testament passage that expounds to us that it pleased the Father not to spare his son, Christ, is one we ought to ponder, because our hope is not, and Abraham's ultimate hope was not, that his earthly son was spared, but there was a son coming that his earthly son was a shadow of, that not only wouldn't be spared, that father would not be told, would not hold back the knife coming down, but actually he, in great love and faithfulness faithfulness to His promise, it would please that Father to crush His Son. Look with me in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Famous passage. But look specifically at verse 4 through 6. Surely He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Do you see all the personal plural pronouns there? Our griefs, our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him, our transgressions, our iniquities. We are healed. We're like sheep. We turned away. We should have been the one slaughtered. And yet, the Father saw fit to slaughter the Son. Look at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous man, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And He shall bear their iniquity. I want to close in this aspect of seeing that the shadow of Isaac, right? The story that if you don't put it in the lens of the gospel, will never land as effectively as it ought. It will turn into just some moralistic dynamic of act like Abraham and do all this kind of... No. As all we've seen, that story, especially this story, it's not about Abraham ultimately. It's not about Isaac. It's about the greater Isaac to come. It's about the one who was not spared. It's about the Yahid, the beloved Son that was crucified for our sin. And yet, here's the amazing thing, as we're going to see. Look at the end of the story. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. This slaughtered lamb stands victorious. Revelation 5, verse 1 through 14. Starting verse 1 through 4. John says, Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look into it. So here he's saying, here's the scroll that declares all of God's blessings and what God has done and His faithfulness. And no one's found worthy to open this scroll. And then verse 5, And one of the elders said to me, Weep no more. Behold, and look what the elder tells him, Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. And I love this. You've heard me say it before. John is told by this elder, Look over there. Behold the Lion. And he stops looking at the elder and he turns expecting to see this mighty Lion of the tribe of David. And look what he sees. And between the thrones and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. Standing as though it had been slain. Catch that. Our victorious Lamb, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has conquered. And the way He's conquered is that He, as the Lamb, stands over death while bearing the wounds of death. that's how he conquered. With seven horns and seven eyes, with the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Again, you doubt the deity of Jesus Christ, no one can take the scroll from God the Father except God the Son. Who can open it? Who can take it? I can. My Father's made me for this very purpose. Not made me, excuse me. Tasked me. We have tasked each other with this very purpose. He was not created. I'll be clear there. So, flip of the tongue. The reality is that this was the mission Christ was sent for. In obedience to his Father, the way he could take that scroll in this last day was that he took the cross on our behalf. He is the slaughtered lamb. So he went and took the scroll, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, and the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and listened to the song they sang. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders a voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands saying, what are they saying with a loud voice? Worthy is the Lamb. That same Lamb that was promised by the lips of Abraham is now being worshipped by the myriads of myriads. The nations that were promised to be blessed through him are now saying, worthy is that Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that was with him saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I ask, have you beheld afresh the work of the promised Lamb? Who was slain and has taken away the sins of those who have trusted in his sacrifice for their salvation. Behold this Lamb and worship him who defeated death. And I ask the Lord to elevate in me and in you a longing to be with those myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands to worship this Lamb not only for eternity, but also in the here and now. Let us praise the risen, provided Lamb and remember that unlike Isaac, he was not spared on that hill. And that is our source of eternal and present hope and joy now. So may our hearts be infused with the same delight to behold and delight in the Lamb that was promised and provided. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful shadow of what you were going to do. We thank you, Lord, that even Abraham, who may not have fully understood what came off of his lips, was used and a part of your purpose from eternity past to point that a lamb was going to be provided. And in shocking opposite dynamic, while Isaac was spared, your son, who deserved to be spared, was crushed. Father, let us, as your people, again, in fresh amazement, marvel at the glory, the worth, the grandeur, and the blessing that is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ.